Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5, of course, you'll know that this is a New Testament book that was penned by the Apostle Paul as he was led of the Holy Spirit. We believe the Scripture is true when it teaches us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the reason we can say with such conviction that the Bible is the Word of God is because it was breathed out by God Himself. The Scripture teaches us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And what this is saying is that every word in our Bible was given by the breath of God Himself. Now, if you inspire, you breathe in. To expire means to breathe out. And if the Bible teaches that it is inspired, that simply means God breathed into the Bible writers, and therefore they wrote exactly what it was that the Holy Spirit would have them to pen. Therefore, when we turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we are reading not simply the opinions of men, but we're reading the very commands of God. I found that there are very little suggestions in the Bible. The Bible is made up of commandments. And, of course, a suggestion can be taken or it can be left. But a commandment must either be kept or broken. And those are the differences. And so Ephesians chapter 5, this makes the fourth lesson in the series I'm teaching through on the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm bringing this same series of messages to my people on Wednesday evenings. And I have decided, I believe the Lord's led me, to take these same lessons, messages, and bring those to you on the radio broadcast. Now, in just a few weeks when we finish this study, if you'd like, you may request all the CDs in the set, and you'll have a comprehensive view of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is often referred to as pneumatology, the study of the Spirit of God. And so this morning I want to deal with the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. If you're here in Ephesians chapter number 5, let's begin reading at verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And this would be, I suppose, where most folks would stop reading this. But the thought does not end. The Bible says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now that is technically where this sentence ends. It begins in verse number 18 and it ends in verse number 21. And we can know that by looking at the punctuation. I would encourage you, and I teach this to our people, I would encourage you to pay special attention to the punctuation in the Bible. Oftentimes I believe we miss the message of a verse or a passage because we simply think that the end of the verse means the end of the thought or the end of a sentence. I make that point for this reason. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if we are filled with the Spirit of God, verses 19 and 20 and 21 give you a picture of what will happen to you in your life if you truly are filled with the Spirit of God. And so let's look quickly at the results of being Spirit-filled. I'm going to explain this in just a moment. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? But if you are a believer, and by the way, only believers in Christ can be filled with the Spirit of God. An unbeliever cannot be filled. The Holy Spirit does not make His home within the hearts of unbelievers. He now only, exclusively, makes His home in the heart of those who have personally put faith in Jesus Christ and in His shed blood for the redemption of their sins, for the remission of their sins. And so this passage of Scripture teaches me that if I'm filled with the Spirit, there is a checklist that I can go down. There is a self-evaluation I can perform to know whether or not at any moment of any day if I am truly filled with the Spirit of God. The first factor that will be found in my life if I'm Spirit-filled is found in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A Spirit-filled Christian will have a song in his or her heart. I know I'm probably speaking to people today that at certain times in your Christian life, perhaps every day. That's the way it should be. But there are times in your Christian life as you go through your day that you're overcome with the joy of the Lord, and there's a song in your heart. Sometimes that song may come out audibly. Sometimes you may literally sing. And sometimes the song may just be in your heart. It's something that you and the Lord are communing. And this is an indication of a person being spirit-filled. I have found, by experience, that a believer who is not filled with the Spirit, a believer who has quenched the Spirit's work in their heart, doesn't have a song. And if they do have a song, it's often one of murmuring and complaining and griping and so forth and so on. But a believer who has been filled with the Spirit of God, according to this verse, has a song in their heart. Let me ask you today, do you have a song in your heart? Do you have a hymn of praise to the Lord? If you do, this is a good indication that you're well on your way to being filled with the Spirit of God. Also, the very next verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, the Scripture says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled believer will also be a thankful person. Not only will a Spirit-filled believer have the joy of the Lord that will manifest itself in singing, but the believer also will be thankful. A Spirit-filled believer is a thankful believer and is not just thankful for the good things. A Spirit-filled believer is not simply thankful for the easy things or for the glamorous things or for the comfortable things. A Spirit-filled believer is thankful for all things. That's what the Bible is teaching here in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Now, that is all-inclusive. We are to be always giving thanks for any situation we find ourselves in, for anything that comes our way. And I'll admit to you, dear friend, this verse is easier to read than it is to practice. And it will be easier for you to hear this verse read to you in this lesson than it will be for you to practice it. But nevertheless, this will not be a difficult thing to do if we're filled with the Spirit. I found it interesting that neither this verse or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe verse 18, that passage says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Neither that verse or this verse in Ephesians 5 tell us to feel thankful. Oftentimes, we are overcome with feelings of gratitude. I certainly have been. I'm sure you have been. But whether or not we have the feeling of thankfulness for a situation, we are still commanded to give thanks. And you can give thanks without feeling thankful. I've learned not to trust my feelings. I have learned not to let my will be dictated by my feelings. I am to dictate my will above my feelings. If I do feel like giving thanks or if I don't feel like giving thanks, I am still to give thanks. And this principle, by the way, of feelings versus will is beneficial to you in every area of your Christian life. For instance, if it comes time to go to church and you rely on your feelings, at least if I did, it would be awfully easy to stay in bed a little longer, to simply relax on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening. That's the feelings, but my will rises up against my feelings, and my will says, I'm going to the house of the Lord. I need it. I need His Word. I need to be around other believers, and my feelings must get in line with my will. But even if they don't, I'm still going to the house of God anyway. For instance, in the matter of prayer, perhaps you don't feel like taking time out of your day and praying. Perhaps you don't feel like getting up a half hour earlier before you begin your day and pray. Well, you're not to let your feelings dictate your action. You're to subject your feelings to your will. Your will should be one that says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to fellowship with the Lord, not simply because I feel like it, but because I'm commanded to, and I need it. Now, oftentimes, I'll admit to you, it's a wonderful thing when feelings can go along with your will. And there's a joy there, and oftentimes that will happen, especially when you're filled with the Spirit. You will enjoy giving thanks. You will enjoy praying. You will enjoy coming to the house of God. You will enjoy reading your Bible. And you will enjoy fellowshipping with other believers. And so what I'm saying to you is there's going to be some things evident in your life if you are truly filled with the Spirit. First, as we've seen, you'll have a song in your heart. And then you'll be thankful. Thankful not just for the good, but also for the painful. Thankful not just for the easy, but also for the difficult. And this verse does not say giving thanks sometime or occasionally. This verse says that we're to give thanks always for all things unto God. God is to be the object of our thanksgiving. Jesus Christ is to be our sustainer, and therefore he is to be the object of our thankfulness, whether we necessarily feel like it or not. And I believe, I'm talking to folks this morning that have been through situations, and perhaps you're in a situation now that you don't feel thankful for. Yesterday we had the death of one of our dear members, and I was there to attempt to minister to the family, and I am almost certain that they did not feel thankful that their father and their grandfather and their brother had left this life to go on to heaven. Perhaps they did not feel like giving thanks to God and rejoicing at that particular moment, but they're still commanded to give thanks for all things and always. And if you can do that, and if you do that, then you are a living testimony and a proof to what can happen and what will happen to a believer when he or she is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I must hurry. Not only will you have a song in your heart if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have a thankful heart in verse 20. And then verse 21, you will be a submissive person. Verse 21, again, Ephesians 5, says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I'll admit to you that a lot of folks will take that very next verse, verse 22, and it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And they'll emphasize that submission is to be on the part of the wife. But this verse teaches that submission is to be indicative of everyone's life. This verse teaches that it's not simply to be the wives that are submitting, but it's to be everyone. And before we can try to push submission off to the ladies only, we must realize this verse says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A submissive person does not force his own will on others. A submissive person does not demand to have his or her way. A submissive person resigns himself or resigns herself to the will of someone else. And I found there's great joy in a life of submission. If you are not a submissive person, then you will become very discontent, very discouraged, perhaps even depressed, when things do not go your way and when people do not give you the attention and respect that you think you deserve. But if you're submissive, then you will never be let down if your rights are trampled on because you didn't believe you had any rights to begin with. And if our Lord can submit himself to his Father and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as the Bible says, if he can do that for us, we certainly can be submissive to him first and also one to another. So again, let me ask you, are you submissive? Are you the kind of believer that prefers your brother or sister above your own self? Are you always ready to abdicate, as it were, your rights and what you think you deserve for the benefit of someone else? If you are a submissive person, this is an indicator that you might very well be filled with the Spirit of God. And so the Bible has given us three tests here thus far. How we may know we're filled with the Spirit: we will have a song in our heart, we'll be thankful, and we'll be submissive. And these are what the Bible, this is what the Bible teaches in these few verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, that was sort of an introduction. Let me give you the lesson today concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit. What is it, and how does one obtain the filling of the Holy Spirit? Let me stress this again in case you haven't been able to hear the other lessons in this sermon. The filling of the Spirit is not to be confused with the baptism of the Spirit. These are two separate events entirely. A lot of folks have gotten into theological trouble when they try to make the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit synonymous. But the baptism of the Spirit is a work that is done by God himself at the moment that a believer trusts Christ as Savior. The Scripture also teaches us that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That is speaking about the baptism of the Spirit. I baptized a young lady at our church this past Sunday morning, and she could possibly be baptized in water again as many times as she chose. Now, that's not, I believe, what the Scripture teaches. But she could be baptized if she chose to several times in water. So when the scripture says there's only one baptism, that's not talking about water baptism. That's speaking about the spirit baptism. It's a once-for-all event. Nowhere in your Bible are you commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. That is because it's not a work that you can do. It's a work that God does to you. And so this verse does not say be baptized in the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. And there is a difference. The filling of the Spirit is to be done continually. The baptism of the Spirit is a once-for-all event in which you are baptized or immersed, as the word baptized literally means, into the body of Christ, and you're made bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as the Bible says very clearly in the New Testament. Now let's look at a few words this morning after we read the verse again that will help us understand the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, again the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that's Ephesians 5:18. I hope you'd mark that, maybe look at it with me. But I want to give you four words today that will help you understand the filling of the Spirit. First of all, the word command. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if this is a command, which it is, then we only have two choices. We can obey the command or we can disobey the command. If you and I are not Spirit-filled at this moment, then we have disobeyed God's command to be filled with the Spirit. It's just simple as that. You should not look at this verse, as some do, I'm afraid. You should not look at this verse and say simply, well, that's wonderful for somebody who wants it. That's wonderful for the preachers and the Christian school teachers and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers. But perhaps you're just a layman in the church and you think, that's not for me. I don't need it. Friend, you couldn't be any more wrong. This verse is not restrictive to merely those who are in full-time Christian service. This verse is to everyone that has believed on Jesus Christ. We are to be filled with the Spirit. And so if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're living in disobedience. The quote has been made that if there was ever a time in your Christian life that you were closer to the Lord than you are right now, you're backslidden. I must say that's a very convicting phrase. I have often convicted my heart, but if there's ever been a time when you have been closer to Christ in your devotion and in your fellowship than you are at this very moment, you are backslidden. And if that's the case with me, I'm backslidden. But I want you to see here, this is a command from God to be filled with the Spirit. Wouldn't you think it'd be a very unusual thing if I were to call a friend up and say, I just bought this new car and I'd like to come over and take you for a ride in it? And the friend said, that'd be wonderful, just come right on over. And what if I went outside and pushed my car, put it in drive and or neutral, whichever, and pushed my car to my friend's house, pushing it all the way. And when I arrived, my friend saw me sweaty, and he said, what have you been doing? I said, I'm simply been pushing the car here to give you a ride. He sort of looks a little strange at me and then shakes his head in disbelief. And I said, well, get in. Let's take a ride. And so he gets in, and I close the door for him. Then I proceed to the back of the car and begin pushing again. Pushing, all the time pushing, exerting myself, getting very fatigued. And finally, my friend tells me that I'm missing something. He said, you're missing the fact that you have an engine in this car. And you're missing the fact that that engine will turn those wheels and you will not have to push the car on your own. There is a hidden power that will move that car along. And then he asked me if I was given a set of keys when I purchased the car. And I said, yes, I think I was. And I pulled the keys out. And he said, this little ignition switch here, if you'll insert this key and turn it, then you'll hear the engine. And so I do that, and I hear this rumble under the front of my car, and I've never heard anything like it. Then I simply put it in drive and press the accelerator, and here I go. No effort whatsoever. Folks, that may be an elementary example, but that is the basic principle behind being filled with the Spirit. God commands you to be filled with the Spirit because he knows without that filling of the Spirit, you will always be pushing your Christian life, as it were. And you'll always be groping and pushing and laboring from defeat to defeat to defeat, all the time getting more and more weary and tired in your soul, in your spirit. But if you'll allow God to fill you with the Spirit, it'll be just like turning the ignition. He will then be the power within you that drives you. He will give you rest. He will give you refreshment. He will encourage you. He will give you boldness in difficult circumstance. And that is a picture of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so the first word I gave you is command. It is a command for you to be filled with the Spirit of God. Second word is control. And maybe you'd like to write these down. Command and then control. I think it's easiest to understand the filling of the Spirit by thinking about it this way. The filling of the Spirit is not a matter of content, but of control. Don't get the idea when the Bible says be filled with the Spirit that God is giving you more of the Holy Spirit. No, you receive all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to receive at the moment you're saved. He comes and makes his residence within you. He marries you to Jesus Christ. For instance, if you're married and perhaps you can think back on your wedding day, wouldn't it be a very strange thing if the minister said, all right, I pronounce you man and wife, and you can have the legs and feet, and you can have the forearms now, and a little later I'll send the rest of the bride. You can have the rest of her. Well, that's just absolutely ridiculous to imagine somebody saying that. The same way with the Holy Spirit. God does not give the Holy Spirit on an installment plan, because the Holy Spirit is a person. You cannot divide him up. And so don't get the idea that the filling of the Spirit means that you have more of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss this. The filling of the Spirit simply means that the Holy Spirit has more control over you. You don't have more of him, but if you're filled with the Spirit, he has more of you. And I wonder today if he has all of us. I wonder if the Holy Spirit has all of me. Does he have all of you? I have all of him. I have all the power within me that raised up Jesus from the dead, as the Bible teaches. But I wonder how much does he have of me. Now, at any moment, at this very moment, this very second, you are either under the Holy Spirit's control, or you're under the control of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you are either a spiritual Christian or a worldly Christian at any moment based on who is controlling you. I don't have time to read it to you, but in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, you'll find that Peter is bringing an indictment against a man named Ananias for lying. And Peter said, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" This verse tells me that it is possible for a believer to be controlled by the devil. Now, I don't mean by that that he is to be possessed of the devil, but controlled by him. He's to be influenced by the devil. Also, the Lord Jesus, you'll remember, at one time turned and rebuked Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, he was not calling Peter Satan. He was simply saying, "I understand that, Peter, you're being influenced, and what you're saying is an attack of the devil." And so we need to realize that at any moment we're either under the control of the Spirit or the world, the flesh, and the devil. Which one are you under the control of this morning? Who controls you? You have an indication of who controls you by going back to our opening verses. Do you have a song in your heart? Are you thankful to God? Are you a submissive person? And so this is to be a matter of control. And I want you to understand that the Bible likens the filling of the Spirit to a drunken man. Back in Ephesians 5:18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That word drunk with wine. How does a drunk man stay drunk? He must keep on drinking. How does a Spirit-filled man remain filled with the Spirit? He must keep on drinking of the Holy Spirit. And that brings me to my next word, continual. The word continual. This has the idea that the work of the filling of the Spirit is not a once-for-all event, as is the baptism. This work of the filling of the Spirit is something that's to be done constantly, over and over again. Every day are we to seek the filling of the Spirit. We are to seek the full control of the Holy Spirit over our bodies, over our thoughts, our spirit, soul, and body. And so this is a continuing work. Moment by moment, we are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to keep drinking, just as the drunken man must keep drinking in order to stay drunk. If the drunk stops drinking, he'll sober up. If the Spirit-filled man or woman stops drinking of the Holy Spirit of God, they'll sober up, as it were, into a worldly, carnal Christian. You're to keep drinking. Then the word conditions. There are conditions to being filled with the Spirit. I say this because not every believer is filled with the Spirit all the time. I can prove this. If you've ever had the misfortune of being associated with a church that's undergone a split, and I thank God I have not, but I've heard of many of them, if you've ever seen a church that split, that is a clear indication that not every believer in that church was filled with the Spirit. If every believer in that church were to be filled with the Spirit, then they would all be submissive one to another, and there'd be no discord. There'd be no evil feelings toward one another. There'd be no dissension there, and there'd be no departure. But because there are troubles among believers, and because sometimes Christians even get at odds with each other, that is a proof that not all believers are filled with the Spirit all the time. So what are the conditions of being filled with the Spirit? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you have to give yourself a sacrifice. Now, that verse says a living sacrifice in distinction to the Old Testament's dead sacrifices. They had to kill the animal in the Old Testament before they put it on the altar, of course. But we're a living sacrifice, and the difficulty, my friend, with a living sacrifice is simply this. A living sacrifice can choose to get up and leave the altar. And so we are to stay on the altar of God's will, put ourselves there for His use, and then we'll be filled with the Spirit. Also, the condition for the filling of the Spirit is found in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. I wish you would read that sometime. The Lord here is teaching that we may come, whoever's thirsty, and drink of the Spirit. You have to be thirsty for the Spirit of God, and you have to desire it above all else. If you don't desire the filling of the Spirit of God, you will never have it. And I wonder if you can think back upon a time when perhaps you were working outside, whatever the case may be, and all you could desire was a glass of cold water. You would have given all the money in your wallet, perhaps, if you could just have a glass of cold water. And that was all you thought about. You were not worried about taking a Sunday drive or having a big meal. You wanted something to drink to cool your parched tongue. And if, when you begin, and when I begin to desire the Holy Spirit just that way, then He will have control of us, but we must desire it. It's been said that the Lord Jesus stands at the door and knocks, but the devil kicks the door down, comes on in. You have to invite the Holy Spirit concerning this matter of the filling of the Spirit. And very quickly, what are the results of being Spirit-filled? Now, we talked about this before, but just in this last minute, not only will you have a song in your heart, you'll have the joy of the Lord, you'll be thankful, you'll be submissive Christian, but it'll give you joy and inner peace. It'll give you that quiet serenity that no one else can give. It'll give you a right relationship with those within your family. If you'll read back at Ephesians 5 and verse 18 following, the Bible speaks about husbands and wives and children and masters and servants, but only after it commands us to be filled with the Spirit. This is a great lesson to me. Husbands will never be the husbands they should be. Wives will not be the wives they should be. Children will not be the children they should be. Servants and masters will not be as they should be until everyone is filled with the Spirit of God. If everyone is filled with the Spirit of God, then wives will submit to their husbands, and husbands will love their wives. Children will obey their parents. Servants will give an honest day's work to masters, and masters will deal with their servants favorably. And these are just some of the results of being Spirit-filled. Also, victory over sin. Boldness in witnessing. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 1, verse 8, that they were not to go forth and witness till they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you realize that you have a divine member of the Godhead in you, He'll give you boldness to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to develop this further, but may we all seek, as we're believers, to be filled with the Spirit of God and to enjoy the benefits of that feeling.